Thank you, Ben. Thank you, Ben. Happy Easter, everybody. Glad you guys are here. Glad we can come together and celebrate the what's that? Yes. I do have my whole sermon this time. In the first service, I got halfway through, and I realized that the last three pages were still on the printer. And so it's one thing if you know you're going to have no notes, and you got, but you turn the page going, there is nothing here. I mean, it's just like the empty tomb. You know, you look at it, there's nothing there. And so anyway, yes, I've been getting some abuse for that. I do have the entire message for all of you. So, but let's, well, in that case, let's just pray. Let's just pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you that you are here. As we come together, Lord, you are the resurrected Savior. You're in our midst. You have drawn us here. You have something to say. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to each one, enable us, draw us, call us into your family and into following you with all of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to transform us. And Lord, I pray that it would be your words that last and mine that are of no value would just blow away with the wind, but that your spirit would speak and touch. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we are here because he is risen. We are here this day in this place on this Sunday because Jesus Christ rose from the grave just as the prophets predicted. He is more alive now than he has ever been. And as we come together, we come because we believe that that is the case. And the resurrection is the center point of all of history. The resurrection is the hope, literally, for all of humanity. And it's the core, the foundation piece of the Christian faith. And so Easter is our hope. Easter changes everything because God took the absolute worst situation with his son being beaten, executed, and buried in a borrowed tomb, turns it inside out, upside down, raises Jesus from the grave, and when dead people start coming back to life, it changes everything. And so God is in the habit of taking the worst and turning it over and into the best. And so it's Jesus' victory over hope. Jesus' victory over death is our greatest hope, and that's why we're here. Now, as we're going to talk about the hope of the resurrection. You see that title on the outline. And I figure there are three kinds of people in the room today. And I don't know which group you're in, but I figure there's at least three groups of folks in here. And there's some of you who are convinced. I mean, you've already put your whole life on this whole resurrection thing. You believe it. You know who Jesus is. You believe who Jesus is. You believe he died, rose from the grave. And you trust that, and you've built your whole life is built on that. And so some of you guys are convinced. Some of you are skeptical. That's okay. Some of you have some real questions. You got some doubts about this whole resurrection thing. You wonder if it's a reality. You wonder if it really did happen. You know, you wonder if miracles are still going on in our world in one way or another. You wonder if it's not some hoax that perpetrated by those early Jesus followers that they kind of put something together, or maybe Jesus wasn't fully dead and came out of the grave on his, you know, you have your skeptical. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Hopefully today will help you kind of process that. And then there's some of you who just flat don't care either way. You know, you're kind of what the new version of things called, I like to refer to as the apatheists. You know, it's like, whatever. You believe what you want to believe. I don't want to believe it. Doesn't matter. I don't care. And so you kind of view this whole thing as like, eh. Yeah, whatever. But here's the deal. It doesn't, you know, if by chance you're here this morning, you're skeptical, you don't believe, you don't think it's any big deal. Here's the thing. You should want it to be true. Whether you believe it or not, you should want it to be true. Not just so that you can kind of validate Christianity and everything else, but here's the thing. In the resurrection, if the resurrection is indeed true, then it is the source, it is the basis for our greatest hopes. It is the basis, it is the beginning, it is the foundation of the deepest longings of our soul. The things we long for as human beings are brought into reality through the resurrection. And so the longings of your heart are actually fulfilled through the resurrection. And now, when I talk about longings, I'm not like you want a new Porsche or a beach house or, you know, straight hair or something crazy like that, right? It's those things, those kind of universal longings that we all have. those universal longings that all of humanity craves. You can see on your outline, we're going to look at five different hopes. Really, you could just see them all as longings. They're these things that every one of us want, and they become realities through the resurrection. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these five different, you know, universal hopes that we all have, and how it's fulfilled through the resurrection. And I'm going to use this morning as our text, the book of Acts. And you're going to find that it's about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through your Bible. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn over there to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 23 in just a minute. We've been going through the book of Acts for about 6 months. We've been working our way through the birth of the church, through the book of Acts. We've been seeing the way Jesus, who is alive and well and is at work and is beginning this whole movement. And what's so interesting about the book of Acts is that the resurrection is the baseline for everything. It is woven through the entire book. In chapter 1, you have the resurrected Jesus meeting with his people, empowering his people, sending them out. You see Jesus interacting all the way through. It's not as if Jesus died and then was gone. It's that Jesus is actively involved in the birth of the church. And so all along the way, you have these guys saying, look, we are here because of the resurrection. We are here as witnesses of the resurrection. We are here to testify to the resurrection. And what you discover is they're constantly in trouble because of the resurrection. Nobody cares if the Christians are walking around talking about doing good and loving people and the Bible and all of this stuff. But every time they mention the resurrection, man, a riot breaks out. Everybody's okay with a lot of this stuff until you get to the resurrection. Matter of fact, look, if you would, if you got Acts chapter 23, I'd like you to look at verse 6. And in that verse, and church, we haven't gotten there. We'll be at this in a few weeks as we study our way through, so we haven't looked at it. But in this passage, Paul is on trial. It's one of a number of trials he's going to go through. He keeps getting arrested and one thing and another. But in chapter 23, verse 6, I want you to look at what Paul says. It says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees, those are different kind of religious leaders, called out in the Sanhedrin, that's 70 religious leaders there. He says, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from the Pharisees. I'm a big whoop is what it means. And he says, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And verse 7 says that an uproar kicks off. And all of a sudden, people are upset and everything. Nobody cares. He can talk about all the Old Testament, he can talk about all these kings, all this Jewish stuff. Nobody cares. Until that moment, he starts talking about the resurrection. And man, you know, a whole firestorm erupts. Because the resurrection, nobody cares if we're religious. But once the resurrection becomes part of the conversation, it's a game changer. Because what we believe now is that there is a God who died and rose again, and is alive and is at work. Okay? And so we're going to look at five different hopes. All right? And I think you all identify with these. The first one is this, is that the resurrection, the hope that, is the hope that I can change. It's the hope that I'm not stuck where I am as I am forever. It's the hope that somehow, some way, that God will move into my life and transform me and move me. Because in my opinion, and I've talked to a lot of people, every one of us wants something in ourselves to change. Not some circumstance. Yeah, we want all of those to change. But we all have some characteristic, some character flaw that we would love to see change within us. We've got some habit that we can't shake, we're trying to get rid of. We've got some habit that we want to bring into our life. We want to get started, but we just can't get the momentum going. We've got some wound. We've got some fear. We've got some anger issue. We've got some baggage from our past. We've got something in our lives. Everybody I know, if you really push in, says, man, I wish I could change this thing. And we try. And we fail. Because usually the way we approach it is sort of we got to do it ourselves. And so we make charts and we go to seminars and we do what we can do to somehow make ourselves different. But I mean, really, here we are in April. How many of you guys, how you doing on those New Year's resolutions, right? I mean, those died months ago. You know, how many of you, if you did Lent, whatever it was, how did you do over the full, did you make the whole 47 days of Lent? With whatever it was, or did you cheat somewhere along the way? The hope of the resurrection is that you're not stuck where you are as you are for the rest of your life. The book of Acts is covered up with people's lives who are radically changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Prior to Jesus' death, he's basically got 12 disciples, 12 guys following him around, 12 guys that are deeply enmeshed in his life. And as Jesus is beginning to say, hey guys, this is all going to turn south. I'm going to get arrested. And he basically turns on them and says, you guys are going to all betray me. And all 12 of them kind of bow up and say, oh no, baby, not me. I am all in. I will die with you, Jesus. Until swords showed up and they all ran. And then all along the way, someone would come to him and go, hey, I saw you with Jesus. You know Jesus, right? And they say, never heard of him, never met him, never want to, don't like the guy. Spit on his grave. Move on. Right? And they run. They're absolutely terrified. They're terrified of the political leaders, the religious leaders. They're terrified of everybody. Then Jesus dies and rises from the grave. And then they see the resurrected Jesus. And their lives are radically transformed. And all of these guys that were running away at the first sign of danger start running towards danger. In Acts chapter 5, it says that they get arrested yet again. This is the second or third time they've gotten arrested. They get arrested, they get beaten, get flogged, and they get threatened. They basically said, if you guys keep talking about this resurrected Jesus, we're going to kill you, we're going to lock you away. Matter of fact, here's what it says. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. These cowards become incredibly bold so that all 12, not all 11, yeah, Judas is out, he dies of his own hand. All the other 11 are all executed brutally. They're all tortured, and they all die a violent death for the name of Jesus, and none of them walk away. Their fear turns into courage. The Apostle Paul, we all know who he is, the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was a guy named Saul, and he hated Christians. He had them arrested. He was a man filled with a rage, and he would go around and have these guys arrested, have them executed. And then he meets the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus goes to work in his life. And instead of being a church destroyer, he becomes a church planter. Instead of being a Christian killer, he becomes a Christian evangelist. Instead of being a man filled with hate he becomes a man filled with love and tenderness. It's the work the resurrected Jesus does in our life. But because here's the thing. When it comes to your life, you don't have what it takes to change you. There's some character stuff inside so deep that you can't let it go. But the promise of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is that once he gets involved in your life, he goes to work on you. He begins to reshape you. And he makes this promise that he is going to work on you day in and day out, little bit by little bit, step by step, until he moves you from where you are until you're the truest and the best form of you that you ever could be. Because you will become a reflection of him. And you will love like him and be patient like him and be joyful like him and be faithful like him. And it's this promise that once the resurrected Jesus goes to work in your life, he transforms you from the inside out. And you are no longer the same. You are not stuck. And all the way through the book of Acts, you see life after life after life transformed. The first major hope of the resurrection is that you can be different than you are right now because Jesus will go to work. Let me give you a second hope. And it's the hope of having a place where I belong. It's having a place where you fit. Because every one of us are looking for that place where we fit. We're looking for that place where we are loved. We're looking for that place where we are accepted, where somehow we feel at home. Because at our core, most of us feel unlovable. At our core, most of us always feel kind of on the outside looking in, like we're not quite at home in this place. But when the resurrected Jesus shows up, he begins to create this forever family where people find a home and everybody fits. Look, 2,000 years ago was no different than today. 2,000 years ago, and some of these may have been worse. 2,000 years ago, they were racially divided. There was all kinds of racial conflict going on. They were nationally divided, nations at war against nations. There was this gender inequality going on back in the day. There was an economic divide. All of those divisions, all of that hatred we see around us was all true 2,000 years ago. And then Jesus showed up. And Jesus dies and rises from the grave. And he begins to change everything. See, when those first few believers that were following Jesus after he left, after he died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, they were all Jews. And their first thought was, we're going to make this a Jewish thing. It's going to stay a Jewish thing. But the more they experienced the love of Christ for them, they realized that this love of Christ was for everybody. And the arms of the church slowly but surely opened up until it was a totally inclusive thing. Wherever the church, wherever Christianity goes, wherever the resurrection is preached, all of a sudden, one of the things you begin to discover is that the dignity of women is radically elevated. Now, we're used to the dignity of women to a large degree here in the country, in our country, but you go around the world, it's not the case. But what you began to see in a world where women were nothing more than property, and it was a masochistic, masculine society, that women were rising to leadership. As you go through Acts, there's Priscilla, there's Lydia, there's this whole host of women who are taking a leadership position and are embraced and lifted up and given dignity. Easter Sunday, if you're familiar with the story, you know that Jesus dies, is buried in the tomb. But who are the first ones to see the empty tomb? Anybody? Mary. It's a bunch of women. It's a bunch of women. The women go find the tomb and it's empty. And we're used to seeing that story for 2,000 years. We just think nothing of it. But back in the day, a woman was not an acceptable witness. She was not a trustworthy witness. And so in the day, in a masculine society, the fact that it was women would have been swept under the rug and ignored, and only Peter and John would have been put forward. So for the church to put the women out front, it risked being shamed by the rest of their world as if we will doubt what you believe because of the women. But they were elevated and lifted up and put into leadership positions. There was a place where they belonged. I mentioned Paul a few minutes ago. Paul's out killing Christians. Now think about that. Let's suppose this is our church. I mean, it is our church. Okay, so we have this church. We all got a bunch of friends in here. Let's suppose they're your friends. And all of a sudden there's somebody out there that is hunting down and dragging some of us away and killing us. Okay? And so you've got friends that have been killed because of this guy. We'll just say it's Paul. And then all of a sudden, Paul makes a turn to Jesus and says, hey, can I come to your party? How quick are we going to be to go, bring it? But what you discover is it just takes a few days for the entire church to throw their arms open and to receive the Christian killer as a brother so that he is now part of the family. The early church is made up of slaves and slave owners and women and men and kids and all people with one huge sin issue after another. And every nation is represented because God's forever family created by the resurrection is where we all belong. If he died for everybody, then everybody belongs. And it's the place we all fit and come to the table. I've been all over the world. It's the most fascinating experience to get together with Christians I've never met in Haiti or Guatemala or India or the Philippines, because people I've never met, all of a sudden, I meet them because of Jesus and boom, we fit because we share the same Father. We share the same blood. And so the resurrection creates a place where we all fit as diverse as we are. Let me give you a third. It's the hope that death is not the end of my story. It's the hope that death is not the end of my story. And there is a universal, whether we admit it or not, there's a universal fear of our own mortality. every one of us. Now, when you're like 15, you don't care. You're never going to die, right? But you start getting a little older, and all of a sudden it starts showing up. I've got a friend. His name is John Evans. And John Evans, he tells, I couldn't even count how many times he said this to me. But he'll say something like, once you reach the age of 40, the real business of your life is coming to grips with your own mortality. From 40 on, you're coming to grips with the fact that you're not going to be here forever. Because, you know, and you know this. If you're over 40, you know this. It starts taking longer to get out of bed, right? You get up, you got this ache. You get together with somebody in their 60s, 70s. It's an organ recital. They talk about this health problem or that. Oh, in my liver, my heart, my whatever, right? It's all this stuff. I was with my father-in-law the other day. My father-in-law is 88. My dad's 87. They were talking. And he said, look, I when I get down on the floor, I could be here for the rest of the day, right? And I'm listening to him, and they're both coming to grips with the fact that their life is literally ebbing away. Well, John Evans is always saying, man, you've got to, you're coming, to dealing with your own mortality. I just started calling it EDT, Evans Death Therapy, right? Because you got to come to grips with this thing. And I had to make a run to Arlington this week. My dad was in a major wreck on Wednesday. I'm at lunch. I get a call. He said, well, I'm calling you from the ER. You know, and I mean, his truck is totaled, and they haul him off in an ambulance. I race up there. In my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder if my whole life has changed. I wonder if he's about, if this is going to, you know, put him on some path. I begin to think about his death, which leads me, unfortunately, I don't know why, I think about his death, and I start thinking about my own death. You know, but it's what happens. And so the Bible, the whole Acts story, the hope of the resurrection, on the first pages of Acts, is that all of a sudden there's Jesus who was dead but is now alive. And in several different places in Acts, it'll say that Jesus died, but death and the grave could not hold on to them. Death and the grave tried to hold on to Jesus, but he couldn't, and Jesus rose again. What does that say? It tells us that this life is not all there is. That if you can have a man that is resurrected, that there is more on the other side of life. That the grave is not the end of the story. So yeah, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. But what the hope of the resurrection is that that's not the end of the story. That there's more. Now let me just say a word. I know some of you who are a little more on the skeptical side, you may look at this whole thing and go, yeah, I'm not buying the resurrection 2,000 years ago, right? I mean, you do need to do good historical research. Let me encourage you to do that as a historian. Do some good historical research because there is excellent historical basis for it. So don't just kind of go, yeah, I don't want to buy it because I don't believe in miracles. Do the research because see, here's the thing. When Jesus rises from the dead, hundreds of people see him. All of Jerusalem, remember, Jesus was executed publicly in Jerusalem. The whole city knew about it. When Jesus rose again, it was in Jerusalem, and the whole city knows about it. And so there were witnesses like crazy who saw what was going on. And there's not one historical writer from 2,000 years ago who said, you know, by the way, the resurrection is bogus. Because there were too many witnesses that it took place. How many of you guys happen to know what took place on United Airlines this week? Anybody? Anybody happen to know about this? Just a handful, huh? Yeah. I love the new fake Southwest logo that, you know, we beat the competition, not you. I love that, you know. But let's just suppose for whatever reason United Airlines decides their defense is to begin a campaign that says that event never happened. How's that going to work? Isn't everybody on the plane going to show up and say, oh, well, yeah, we saw that thing? Isn't everybody in the terminal who saw this guy drug out going, no, we saw this thing? And now in our world, isn't everybody on YouTube going to go, oh, no, we saw this thing? You can't deny it. There were too many witnesses. That's essentially what happened in the first century. Anybody who tried to say it didn't happen, there were too many witnesses that said, oh, no. We saw the risen Jesus, right? And the resurrection is the centerpiece. It's the foundation. Apart from the resurrection, all of Christianity is just a joke. I mean, there's no reason for us to even show up here. It's a waste. But the resurrection is the core. And so we need not fear death. Death is not the end of the story because it wasn't the end of the story for Jesus. Now let me give you a fourth idea here. And most of these are all about us, just kind of personal. Let me move this outside of ourselves for a minute. Let's look at society. Because hope, I mean, the resurrection is the hope that justice will eventually reign in society and on earth. Right? It's this hope, this reality, because of the resurrection. I mean, look, all of us are concerned these days. We need to make sure the poor are well fed. We need to try to deal with every disease possible. We need to get education to the ends of the earth. I mean, Ben just did a great job of reminding us we're going to go down and drill a water well. Why? Because clean water is critical to be healthy. Right? We care about our environment. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why bother? See, so many of my social justice friends who don't want to buy into Christianity, my question is, why do you care? It's only the resurrection that says that people have dignity. It's only the resurrection that says there's more to this life. You know, if there's just our 70 or 80 years, why worry about anybody else? Why worry about the economy down the road? Who cares? Just grab for what you can grab and move on. But if the resurrection is real, it says that every individual has dignity. It says that this life, this planet, matters. Would you take a look at the quote at the top of your outline on the left-hand side by N.T. Wright? Look what he says. This is a profound statement. He says, Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things. The resurrection, Easter, says that God looked at the damage, the injustice, the unrighteousness of our world and said, I will do something about it. God became man, walked our planet, died, and rose from the dead to conquer death and to conquer injustice. And it tells us that in time, God will make all things right. He will bring peace into a broken world. He will restore that which is destroyed. And the cross and the resurrection tells us that God is ready to go to great lengths to make things right. And that's why the early church was so radical in its behavior. Nobody else cared about the poor. Nobody else cared about the outcast. If you were an outcast, you're an outcast. Tough. They didn't fight the caste system, the social structures. But when Christianity came along, everybody matters. Listen to a couple of statements from Acts. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That was unheard of in the ancient Near East. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Listen to what Paul says later on. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's why for 2,000 years, the church has been on the cutting edge of social justice and social causes. That's why for 2,000 years, the church has started hospitals and started schools. It has had healthcare pushes, and it has spread food and education because the church has been on. Go do some university study of how many universities were started by Christians in the United States. Why do you think the Red Cross is called the Red Cross? Because a Christian man in Switzerland said, enough is enough. We need to do something about this. And that's only because for Christians, every human being has dignity. Because Jesus died and rose again, and the Lord is pushing towards social justice. So in time, it will all be made right, right? Let me give you one last one, and that is this. The hope of a direct, personal love relationship with God. It's the hope that somehow me is who I am, where I am as an individual, that somehow I can know and be known by the God of the universe. Assuming there's a God out there, that he exists, which we, of course, would say he does, that I can connect with him. Because, see, there is, friend, within every one of us, there is this gnawing sense of aloneness in our world. There is this gnawing sense of why am I here? Do I matter? Does God see me? I talked with a good friend yesterday, and she is going through a terrible season. I mean, it's just horrendous, the stuff that's happening. And she loves Jesus. She follows Jesus. She's got all kinds of Christian friends, church, and all this. She's got everything in place. But she made the most interesting statement. In the middle of her pain, what she said, you know, I have people around me, but I still feel lonely except for the Lord. No one else can understand, but I know he understands me and is walking with me through this thing. See, that's the promise of the resurrection, is that Jesus rose from the dead, enters into a relationship with us, and then literally walks with us day by day all the way through every valley. And so we all wonder, does God care? Does God see? And the resurrection is a resounding yes, he does see. All the way through the book of Acts, you see God leading and involving and stepping into and guiding and directing and providing and protecting. He is at work personally with all of these folks. And each of his followers is able to engage with the living God because of the resurrection. We're not alone in this thing. See, God, all the stuff, the hopes we're talking about, God wants you to have all of these. The changed life, you know, the place you belong, the life after death, the making a difference in the world you live in today, a relationship. He wants you to have all of those things. And that's why one of the followers at another time wrote and said, yet to all, anybody who is willing to receive Jesus, to those who believe in who he is, he gave the right to become children of God, to enter into a relationship with God. For those of us who trust Christ as Savior. See, the idea is, and I've got a little goodie here for you. You know, I've got my little Easter gift box, and in it, I've got a handful of things. I've got a cool little thing called the clinging cross. It's a little cross you can kind of hold in your hand and pray. It's kind of a neat deal. I like that. And then I've got some gift cards to somewhere. Oh, there they are. Like there's one to Meshes just to make sure you're sugared up. And then there's another one to Smoothie King so it appears that you're healthy, right? And then there's this, which I'm not sure quite to do with because somebody's put it together. I've got a chocolate cross. And I don't know where I am theologically on this, to be honest with you. Somehow the thought of eating the cross sounds good, but I'm thinking chocolate, I don't know whether this is heresy are really good. I'm sure the chocolate is excellent. Because anyway, but here's the idea. For the moment, let this box represent Jesus, if you would, and let all these things on the inside represent all these various longings of our heart. You know, the longing for change, the longing for place, all that stuff. Let that be inside. With Jesus, you don't have to kind of piecemeal and hope you get them. Once you get Jesus, you get them all. You get them all. And the moment you trust Jesus, the moment you receive Jesus, then you get the changed life. You get the place you belong. You get life after death. You get to be part of social justice, things being made right. You get to be a relationship. You get all those things. It's just in the receiving of Jesus. Now, Philip, can I borrow you? All right, good. Let me just hop up here for just a minute. Just stand right here with him for a minute. Now, look, I've got this gift. But again, let's just pretend like this is Jesus. And I can offer this to Philip. I can say, Philip, I want to give you this gift. And I can hold it out. And say, what Philip, see, naturally, he knows what to do. He has to take the gift. He has to receive the gift, right? And I could hold the, see, good. That's good. Because God would never take it back. See, this is good. But we're pretending for the moment. But so I could say, you know, and this is where some of you guys are, really, honestly. God's saying, would you like the gift? Would you like the gift? Going, no. And God's stuck, kind of hand-holding out. But see, that's all that's necessary. He says, anybody who wants to receive Jesus? Just take the gift, and you get all the rest of this stuff thrown in. That's really all there is to it, and you get to keep it. All right, and see, you know, that's so funny. Everybody awed in the first service, too. Because I should give. He's going to eat the cross. Are you kidding me? You don't want to put it on the wall. Won't work. Men and women, there's some of you in this room who've just never come to that place. God's been holding this gift out forever. He's holding it out here. I mean, another place it says that he's knocking on the door of your heart. All that's really open, you got to open that thing up. That's all there is to it. And for so many of you, God has been holding it out. He's been calling forever. And today, maybe, God is stirring in your heart. And you begin to say, I really do need Jesus. All that is necessary, really, is by faith to say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe you are who you are. I believe you'll do what you said you'll do. And in that moment, you become a child of God. You become a follower of Christ. You begin to follow him with all your life. And so I don't know. You know, I'm just assuming there's some folks in here right now that are on that skeptical, doubtful, apatheistic, don't care, that God is stirring up your heart. All that is really necessary in this moment, and I want to invite you to do this, is to take a moment and say, Jesus, I receive you right now. I receive you right now. All right? So why don't you close your eyes, pray, and just, I'll give you a few seconds of silence where you can be able to just say in the moment, if that's what God's calling you, say, Jesus, I receive you, I invite you, I take you. Jesus, I thank you for the hope of the resurrection. I thank you that you are alive, that even as I talk, I'm not talking into nothingness, I'm talking to you and you're listening. I thank you that as we sit here, we're not just people in a room, we're people in a room where God is in our midst and he's working, and he's alive and he's active and he's touching hearts and he's changing. I thank you that all the way, of course, through the message, you've been touching one heart after another in different ways to encourage or to challenge or to provoke or to comfort. Lord, I thank you that you are alive. And Lord Jesus, the day will come when you will return and you will make all things right. And we long for that day. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, that we can say you are alive because you've risen. And, Lord, we worship you. And, Lord, I pray for any of my friends that maybe today's the day. I hope and pray it is. Maybe today's the day that they gave their lives to you and to begin a relationship. Lord, I pray that you would wrap your arms about them and enfold them into your forever family. I pray that you'd use us as a church to help them along the way. And, Jesus, we want to follow you. Because there's really nowhere else to go. There's no one else who has the answers to life. There's no one else that makes sense. In your name we pray. Amen.